Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church. This message from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled Glimpses of His Glory. You can listen to more recorded sermons on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
In the word this morning.
Amen.
I'll give these musicians a hand if you will. Turn with me in your Bibles to John. John chapter 2. For those of you who are participating in our Bible in a year, our reading plan, we are just now in the Gospel of John. We've already came through three different Gospels since the beginning of the year, and we are now in the final, the fourth, which that's my favorite. I think of all the New Testament books, I believe the Gospel of John is my favorite. John connects holy and lofty and wondrous things to human experience in a way that no other biblical author can. John had a unique way of introducing us to a transcendent God. Amen. And that's what I love about the Gospel of John. We came through just a few days ago, we opened up in the Gospel of John, and as we came through chapter 2, this story jumped off the page at me, and I knew right then that I was going to preach out of that passage very soon, and it just happens to be today. Amen?
Amen.
I want to open up with one verse of Scripture, and then, of course, we're going to go through the text, but I want to open up by reading one verse of Scripture. That is found in verse 11. Verse 11, John chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 11. It says this: "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee," and pay attention to this phrase, "and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Let me read that again. "The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." This is his very first miracle. "And he began doing miracles at this wedding in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." This morning, I want to preach just a few moments on this thought: glimpses of his glory. Glimpses of his glory. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your spirit that we have felt in this place this morning. You are here, Lord. You told us if we'd gather in your name, that you would be in our midst. You told us that if we would praise you and adore you, that you would inhabit those praises. And God, we know it's true because we feel you this morning. God, I'm not interested in just doing church, Lord. I'm interested in experiencing you, Lord Jesus. I'm interested, Lord, in having an encounter with the Holy God. And I pray today that as we gather around your word, that none of that changes, Lord. The power of your presence that we've already felt, let us to continue to feel that powerful presence. As we gather around your word, Lord, let us behold your glory today, and let our lives be forever changed by it. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I feel like we're going to have church this morning.
Amen.
Praise God. The beginning of the Gospels of Matthew and John, just recently we came through the Gospel of Matthew. The introductions to those two books present an incredible depiction of Christ, especially if you look at the lineages in connection to his lineage. The Gospel of Matthew was one of what is called the Synoptic Gospel. Synoptic just simply means similar. All of the Gospels were written with specific audiences in mind. Matthew's gospel was written primarily to the Jews, and so Matthew constantly refers to the Old Testament prophecies as proof of Christ's Messiahship. He used statements like, "as it is written," or "that it might be fulfilled," or "that the scriptures might be fulfilled," to prove Christ's right to the throne of David. You see this plainly in chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel when he traces Christ speckled lineage, I love that, all the way back to Abraham, because there was folks in there that wasn't supposed to be in there. But that's the grace of God. Amen?
Yeah.
his speckled lineage all the way back to Abraham, who was the patriarch of Israel. So it made sense for him to go there. Matthew was demonstrating Christ's right to the throne. But the Jews didn't realize that his throne was far above any earthly dominion. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So they missed him at his first coming. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John, on the other hand, seeks to do something different in his gospel. John seeks to establish not only his being the Messiah, but the very Son of God. John sets out to prove the deity of Jesus, that he is God manifested in the flesh. And so he begins his gospel by tracing Christ's lineage, not just to Father Abraham, but all the way back. Before anything existed. Back when there was no lineage to speak of. There wasn't even an earth, no creeping thing. No greater light to govern the day, or a lesser light to govern the night. There were no flowers or trees, no rivers or seas. Back before the wind blew across the canyon, or the Spirit hovered over the waters, way back. Before time was birthed, or universes sprung from nothing, John starts his gospel with one of the most beautiful outlines of divinity ever written, a doxological masterpiece. In the beginning.
Amen.
Before there was a what, or a when, or a where, outside of time and space, in the beginning was the Word.
Yes.
And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul later on tells us it was by Him that all things consist. That is, by Him all things are held together. John goes on to say, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, John says, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, through Christ, might believe. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory.
Amen.
The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, we beheld his glory. The same glory that was with the Father in the beginning. The same glory that made all things. We beheld that glory. John says, seeing him as he is. In other words, seeing his glory is absolutely essential to our lives. Because what we know and understand about him, about Christ, has everything to do with everything. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
And so John starts his gospel in chapter 1 with a glimpse of Christ's glory. And from chapter 1 to the end of his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved paints a picture of this glory upon the easel of human experience. What God does in the life and experiences of his people are declarations and expressions of that same majestic glory that John speaks of at the beginning of his gospel. That's why the young man was lame from his birth, so that Christ's glory could be demonstrated. That's why Lazarus had to die and remain dead 4 days. His telling death what to do, letting go, was a display of Christ's glory. Praise God. That's not all. My marriage to Becky is a declaration of that same glory. What you do today is a declaration of that same glory. Because Christ is glorified even in the everyday moments of human experiences. Opportunities to be a reflection of the glory of God. So So as soon as John gets to chapter 2, he wants to teach us that. So he pulls us out of the clouds of Christ's transcendence and sovereignty there in chapter 1, and he sets our feet in the mundane, run-of-the-mill soil of human experience. I love that. We're pulled out of the heavens back down to earth. John takes us into the throne, into the home of a bridegroom who was celebrating his marriage at a wedding feast. John chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Understand, John has just declared we beheld his glory there in verse 14 of chapter 1. And to prove it, he doesn't start in the temple at Jerusalem. He doesn't start on the hills of Moriah, where Abraham offered his son. To prove that God has manifested his glory, that we have beheld his glory, he starts in the ordinary home with the experiences of ordinary people. Praise God. Yeah. It's easy to see glory in the expanse of an endless universe. It's easy to see glory in the cut rocks of the Grand Canyon. It's easy to see his glory in the mind-staggering depths of the Mariana Trench. That's easy. But when we think of God revealing his glory, we don't think of ordinary human experience. Can I submit to you this morning that God wants to reveal himself in that same transcendent glory through everyday experiences of your life?
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. In your family, in your relationship with your spouse, in your work, and in your pleasure. God wants to display his glory here in the lives and obedient sacrifices of the people of Brownsdale Baptist Church.
Amen.
I believe that.
Amen.
I believe that. In the ordinary moments of human experience, God longs to give the world glimpses of his glory.
That's
praise
right.
God.
Yes.
And that's what we see here in chapter 2 of John's Gospel. Why is it important for us to understand this? Because if we understand that our experiences are opportunities for manifestations of his glory, then it gives our life meaning and hope. Amen?
Amen.
There's purpose in the pain. There's glory to be seen in the struggle. There's glory to be felt and known in the uncertainty of sickness. There's glory to be seen in the process of grief. I have to believe that. If I don't believe that, I'll lose my mind. God longs to use your experiences this morning, my experiences, as glimpses of his glory. That means every moment is important. Every experience is important. And it's proven through the text that we have before us this morning. He sets out to prove that. Notice first the thirst of the people in verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. This wedding feast is different than anything that you and I have ever experienced. All right, our weddings last for a few hours, and we send the bride and groom off in a decorated car. And we go to the house, right? The Jewish culture was a lot different than that. They know how to put on a shindig. Y'all know what a shindig is, right? It's a good time. This wedding in John chapter 2 has likely lasted for days. Days. A wedding of this era and culture could have lasted weeks if you study it. Both sides of the families, both families have come together. And they celebrated and indulged for an extended amount of time. I mean, a wedding, after all, is a call for celebration. It won't be long, a few years, and I'm going to get to celebrate one of my own.
Amen.
Amen. But it's something to celebrate, and they took it seriously. They celebrated so long, this union between this man and this woman, that John says they literally ran out of wine. Everything we got's gone. Kind of like me. Leave me at the party long enough and there's not going to be any food left. That's just me. We were invited to the farm table event last night at Jay. It was my kind of night. We sat down at a table and they just kept bringing us food. And we had passed one bowl around and here come the second bowl. And then a third and a fourth. I'm like, I don't know what to do. And that's exactly what I did. I took that advice and I ate just as much as I could eat. It was my kind of night. This families have celebrated for days. And now they've emptied all the reserves. All the wine's gone. Mary notices this. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Evidently, this was somebody kin to them because Mary wasn't called like Jesus and the disciples. She was just there. So some believe that this could have been a relative to Mary. Regardless, she notices that the vessels that were to hold the wine were empty. They had no wine. To run out of wine was a disgrace to a family. You didn't run out of wine. I thought they were going to run out of wine last night. There was a little old lady sitting next to me that was drinking like a fish, boy. She drank one, they brought another one. She drank that one, they brought another one. But the reserves were empty. Somebody dropped the ball. Now, in the symbolism of Scripture, we know that wine speaks of joy. Wine was a picture of the exuberant side of life. It's in this area that life first breaks down. Something adverse happens in our life, and the joy runs out. Wine runs out. Can I tell you that there will come a day when the wine will run out? The people at the wedding feast had an unsatisfied thirst. They wanted wine, but they had no wine. That's what the text says. There was nothing left to satisfy their thirst. Listen to this preacher this morning. There will come a day when you will realize that things can't satisfy. Your loved ones will be left dissatisfied and longing for something more. You had joy for a little while, but they were temporary. They were deceitful pleasures that promised to last but only lied. What wine is in your vessel this morning? What is it? Hobbies? People? Things? Money? Selfish ambition? Drugs? Sensual pleasures? Relationships? What is it? Because there will come a day when the wine will run out. You can take it to the bank. There will come a day when things won't satisfy your thirst. Those temporary joys cannot fully satisfy the longing of your soul. This thirst cannot be quenched with just anything and everything. In John chapter 4, we're introduced to a woman who was trying to satisfy a thirst, and she couldn't find satisfaction. Not until she met that man sitting by the well. When she found the source of living water. Amen. And he gave her water that satisfied forever. She finally met the thing that could fulfill her, the thing that could satisfy the thirst. Only God can satisfy your thirst this morning. Amen. This community is full of dissatisfied, thirsty people. The wine has run out, and they don't know what to do, who to turn to, or where to go. Like Mary, we have to take notice, but we must also take action. Mary didn't just look on and say, what a shame. She took it to Jesus. She took it to Jesus. Lord, this community is dying of spiritual thirst. God, we need a miracle. Like water on the sun-bleached desert sand, quench the desperate thirst of the people of this community. That should be our prayer. That should be our heart. You satisfy their longings, Lord. We see that they're thirsty. These temporary pleasures, Lord, have left them with parched and barren souls. They're empty and they have nothing to satisfy.
Yes.
Take action. That's why we exist. That's why Brownsville Baptist Church exists, to take notice and to take action. Praise God.
Yes.
Our neighbors are literally dying of thirst. Yes. The wine of the world has run dry and left them longing for more. They're thirsty. How does Jesus respond? How does he respond? Time. Look at verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He says, woman. He didn't say mother. He said, woman. That would have wrapped up the conversation right there. That dish rag, with this rag, bedroom slipper, whatever she had, she'd have threw it at me. It would have been over right there. Why did Jesus address her this way? I think he was making it clear that no longer could Mary extend maternal authority over him. She was still his mama, yes. But he was sent to do the bidding of his Father.
Amen.
So Christ is coming, stepping into his Messiahship. It's just on the precipice, but not quite time. Look at what he says. Jesus says, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. In two other places in this gospel, Jesus refers to the coming of the hour. See that in John 12 and John 17. And three times, John speaks of his hour as not yet come, John 7 and John 8. And once as his hour has now come in John 13. His other passages throw some light on this statement. In every instance of the hour, it's fraught with momentous issues. The hour is used to describe the moment that his foes will continue no longer, when he defeats his foes. The hour is used to describe his departure from the world to his Father. That was his hour. That term, the hour, is used to describe the moment when he'll be glorified. And so here in chapter 2, the wedding of Cana, it carries the same weight. When he says, my hour has not yet come, Jesus is speaking of the hour of the manifestation of his glory. That's what he's talking about. John's gospel also makes it clear that the hour is not self-chosen, but it's appointed of the Father. This shows the heart of Jesus. You'll overlook these small things if you're not careful. But this shows the heart of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of him that sent him. The appointed work at the appointed time. It shows the humility of Christ. What can we learn from it? We can learn this, that there is an appointed time for an appointed purpose. Praise God. We can shout, we can have revival. Is that what y'all want to do? Yeah. There is an appointed time for an appointed purpose. I believe that God wants us to know here at Brownsdale Baptist that now is the time.
Yes.
It is our time.
Yeah.
It's our time to impact this community. It's our time to see our families saved.
Amen.
It's time to see growth and effectiveness.
Yes.
I believe that he's telling somebody this morning that struggle will only last for a short time.
Yes.
But then things will change because it'll be time for something else. Only a God who is sovereign and in complete control can make such a statement. This should bring us comfort this morning. Should bring us comfort. He can ordain time because he transcends time. He has no beginning and no ending. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has raised us up for such a time as this. The world is thirsty. He says it's time. What does he do? Jesus waits for the exact moment that the Father has ordained, and he speaks. The servants are given a task. Notice the task in verses 5 through 7. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Mary says, just do what he tells you to do. That's what I'm here to tell you this morning. Just do what he says to do.
Amen.
The world around us is dying of thirst. It's time to take action. Whatever he says for us to do, that's what we're going to do. Amen. Amen. But preacher, I'm not talented. I'm not gifted. It'll take somebody smarter or more experienced than me. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a leader. I'm too young. I don't have much to offer. I'm too old. I'm too bashful. I'm too quiet. Listen to me this morning. It's time.
Amen.
It's time. Whatever he says this morning, do it. I'm tired of living with the regret of wasted opportunities. I wish I'd have done that. I wish I would have said that. I wish I would have took that next step. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. I don't want to live that way. Whatever he says to do, do it.
Amen.
Do it. I'm only one, but I'm one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Amen. Amen. Whatever he says, do it this morning. Jesus told the servants to fill six large jars with water. Scripture says that the servants filled the water jars all the way to the brim. Don't miss that. They could have bucked his command. They could have said, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. It doesn't make sense. These people aren't looking for water. And they could have challenged what he had told them to do. But they didn't. They didn't. The servants did what servants do. They obeyed. They didn't just throw a little water into the jars. They did exactly what he said. They put as much water into the jars as a jar could possibly hold. They filled them to the brim. Kind of like a glass of sweet tea on a hot summer day. When you walk in and you open up the refrigerator, oh, there it is in its glory. You take that pitcher out. Some people like ice. I can drink it right out of that cold sweet tea jug and I'll pour that thing to the brim. That's what they did. They filled those pots up to the brim. You and I know that Jesus didn't need the servants to put the water in the jars in order to create wine. Y'all watch this. Jesus could have created wine out of nothing. Jesus chose to use the servants' work as part of the plan to meet the need at the wedding feast. Who wants to preach the next line? You should be able to preach it. Praise God. Jesus chose to use their work. And that's the way it is. For God's glory and our joy, the Lord places us in a ministry, a job, a church, and he gives us lots of work to do. Just like the servants who filled the jars to the brim, we have to be just as diligent, just as strategic, and thorough in our work. What God wants to do here at Brownsdale, what God wants to do in your personal life, what God wants to do in the life of your family, especially in the church as a body, it's going to demand that we do just as he commands. Amen. And when we do just as he commands, and we do it fully to the brim, amen, then watch what he can do. Ephesians 6:6, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He doesn't want a half-hearted attempt. He calls us to pour it all out. He calls us to take it to the brim. Why? Because people are too important. Eternity is at stake. Whatever he says to do, do it. But do it with all of your heart, to the brim, all of your energy, all of your passion, all of your ability, not halfway. Well, God, I'll go to church. Don't you ask me to serve. Well, God, I'll pray, but don't ask me to give. All of you, every person in this room, he wants a to-the-brim type of obedience.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
I'm talking to somebody this morning. It's time. It's time for us to do it. It's time for us to do it right. With all of our energy, all the way to the brim, with heart and with excellence, with kindness and selflessness, with sacrifice, with compassion to the brim. We won't stop short. Praise God. Although he doesn't need us, God has decided that just as the servants' work in bringing the water to the jars was necessary, so our work is necessary. But pay attention right here. Just like the servants bringing water to the jars was not effectual, y'all listen to me, our work alone is not effectual. If you don't listen closely right here, you're going to miss it. They didn't need water. They needed wine. We must be obedient. But the best that we can do is still only the best that we can do. We can have excellent worship. We can have great teachers. We can have phenomenal programs. We can have gifted leaders. And thank God for that. But listen, it's just water. It's not what the world needs. All the obedient work the servants did strategically to fill those jars with water didn't solve the problem at the wedding. Y'all hold on. It was still just water in a jar. Right. But the story ain't over, praise God. Amen. Fourth word, trust, verse 8. He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Draw out, Jesus says, and take it to the governor. But Jesus, we put in water. There's water in that jar. I mean, that's the best we could do. We got into the brim, and it's just water in that jar. Draw out what? Why would we take water to the governor of the feast? Effective ministry takes trust. We know all the work we put in. We know all of our frailty. We know we don't have it completely together. We've given it everything we've got, but we know we're still lacking. Because the work that He calls us to is always bigger and greater than us, bigger and greater than anything that we can do. And so it takes a step of faith to walk into the service of Christ. Draw the water out. But Lord, I know what we've put in. It's not going to do any good to reach down into that jar and pull it out. Trust. 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 Sometimes I feel like Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? A stick. That's what's in my hand. It's a rod, Lord. That's all it is. Moses, throw it on the ground. Boom. And it became a serpent. Moses, pick it up. Nah, not me, not today, not that thing. And Moses didn't do that. Moses reached down and he grabbed that thing by the tail. Thank God, by the tail, not by the mouth. You always grab it by the end that don't bite. And he grabs it by the tail. And the Bible says this rod, that thing became a rod again. Ministry's all about trust. You extend what little bit you have, and He blesses it, and He multiplies it, and He makes it effective. Amen. Praise God. You know the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I mean, this is a crowd as big as your eyes can see, as far as you can see. 5,000 men, not count the women and children. Then He did it again. With 4,000 men, not count the women and children. But in that moment, the Lord looks at them and He's moved with compassion. They're hungry. And He doesn't want to send them away hungry. I mean, it'd be like me looking at, Brother Ben. Brother Ben, there's 400 of them here, but we can't send them away hungry. What are we going to do to feed them? We don't have anything. Andrew said, here's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know how foolish that sounded? I mean, you've got a crowd as far as I can see, and Andrew walks up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a little boy's lunch, probably like sardines and crackers, and he brings it to Jesus. This is all we got. Probably can't do much with this. And we give Andrew a hard time. At least Andrew offered something. This is what we got. But notice what Jesus can do when we give Him what we got. We put the water in. We put it in all the way to the brim. We reach down to pull out of the vessel. And what should come out is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Right. But that ain't what comes out. What comes out is enough food to feed a multitude of 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and so much so that they had 12 basketfuls left over, way more than they started with, because that's what Jesus can do.
Amen.
Ministry takes trust. This is what I got, Lord. I've poured it in. I know what's in there. I know what we've got. You're going to have to do something with it. What did they do? Let me remind you where we are. The world is dying of thirst. It's time for us to do what we can do, and He will do what only He can do. And what's going to be the result? Thirst, time, task, trust. Write down the word, taste. Verses 9 and 10. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. Just right there. That was your chance, Debbie. You missed it. And knew not whence it was, where it came from. But the servants which drew the water knew. We know, don't we? We know when he's working the miracles, it wasn't us.
That's right.
We know we weren't sufficient for all of this.
Right.
We just gave him what we had.
Yeah.
The people looking on, they don't understand. There's something different about them. They're reaching the world. God's doing a work for them.
Yeah.
They won't know from whence it came, but we know.
Yeah. Yeah.
The servant knows because we know what we put in the basket.
Yeah.
He did the work, praise God. Gotta stop. Get carried away. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Saith unto him, could you imagine the anxiety of waiting to hear? Yeah, I mean, it was a shame to run out of line. And they take that cup, nervously probably, take that cup to the governor of the feast. Verse 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. Or the governor called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. It's supposed to be time for the rock gut wine. No cheap apple wine that you get sick on, Brother Ricky tells the story. That's the stuff you're supposed to get after days and days and days of partying, but that ain't what happened. When he took that and he drank what those servants brought to him, he said, this is the best wine I have ever tasted. It's better than anything that came before. He put water in. They likely drew water out to prove they trusted him. And somewhere between the trust and the taste,
yes,
Christ worked a miracle.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes.
That's exactly what will happen in your life.
Yes.
That's what will happen here in our church. We give him water.
Yes.
We step out in faith, and somewhere between the trust and the taste, he turns it into wine.
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. The ruler didn't taste water. He tasted wine.
Yes.
The best wine he had ever tasted. God, let them taste wine. Let them taste wine. It's my desire this morning that God will take the water of our programs and our preaching and our passion. He will infiltrate it with his power and his anointing so that the world doesn't just taste water. They taste wine, praise God.
Yes.
There's a difference when the Lord does the work.
That's right.
When he takes what we have and he blesses it and saturates it with his anointing, with the power of his spirit, water becomes wine. Tasteless, stagnant service becomes rich, satisfying, and powerful ministry.
Yes.
Lord, let them taste the wine. Don't let them miss the wine for tasteless activity, Lord. Watch this. The ruler tasted not just wine, but he tasted the best wine. And it was so much better than anything he'd experienced that he had to tell somebody about it. Hey, tell the bridegroom to come here. Hey, where did this stuff come from? This right here is something else. Anybody relate this morning? When you tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good, and you just had to tell somebody else, everybody else about it. One taste can change your life forever.
Amen.
The fleeting temporary pleasures of this life are enjoyable for a season, but they don't last. The wine runs out, but like the psalmist said, in thy presence is fullness of joy.
Yes.
And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the good wine, praise God. That's what the world needs this morning.
Yes.
That's what our communities need. It's what our families need.
Yes.
The good wine.
Yes.
Joy that lasts forever.
Yes.
Wine that doesn't have a negative influence.
Yes.
You don't stagger and bumble around through life. A does the opposite. It makes you act right and talk right and love right. It makes you come home at night, not stay out in the town.
That's right.
You don't lay out away from your family. You lead them. It's the best one.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Baptist preachers ain't supposed to be that loud. They help it. One taste is all it takes.
Yeah.
Praise God. They're thirsty. And I believe it's time for us to do what we can do. So He will do what only He can do. And I believe when this happens, we'll see people in our homes, or our jobs, in these pews, coming to taste and see that He's good.
Amen.
Not our programs, not our singing, not our preaching. They'll taste and see that He's good.
Yes.
It's for His glory. It's for His glory. Everything we do this morning is for His glory. Look past me. Look past the talent of Brother Ricky. Look past all of that. Christ gets the glory.
Amen.
Yeah. Praise God. Amen. Why did it all transpire? Closing with this. Why did He choose to do ministry this way? Put the water in, fill it to the brim, put the cup in, pull the cup out. Why did He decide to do ministry this way? Because of the verse we read at the very beginning. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. That's what it's about this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord. God, we thank You for Your love. Oh, we thank You for the anointing, Jesus. I thank You, Lord, that I didn't have to stand behind this desk in my own tiny building. I felt the helper this morning. You settled in this place, Lord. I felt the fire of the Holy Ghost on the inside. Preach, preach, preach. I felt it, Lord, and I know that the hearers, Lord, that are in this place, You took that truth and You stabbed it in the hearts. Oh, God, I pray that You'll help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Lord, don't let us get burnt out with effort, Lord. But God, let us pour all we have, what we have, into the vessel that You've given us, Lord. And Lord, help us to do it with faithfulness and diligence, giving it everything we got all the way to the brim, Lord, so that when the time comes, they don't taste water. God, they taste wine. If you're in this place this morning and God has challenged your heart, now is not the time to sit down on the calling of God. This world is thirsty. The people in your neighborhood are thirsty, and you have the answer to that thirst. And it is the wine, the presence of God.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.